Thank you all for inviting us here this morning to study and worship with you, and hopefully give you a few thoughts of mine that the Lord has blessed me with to be able to hopefully convey a message that's encouraging. And ultimately, when I started this talk, I think there was some statement to the effect, and I don't remember the exact scenario, that joy, your joy may be full, and that's where I'm going to focus. If you think of a gas needle or some kind of image, and you think of empty and full, and I just thought of that image when Christ said in John chapter 15, which I'll get to in a moment, about your joy being full, think of that gas needle. And there's times in our lives when it doesn't necessarily feel that way, and our tank is a little bit empty. And I was listening, and I kind of listened to podcasts and things on the way to work because I've got a relatively long drive, and they were doing a year in review when I wrote this talk, which was back in December, and it was a show about kind of behind the scenes of one of the shows that I listened to, and one of the people that was talking during that session, and I thought, well, this is going to be all boring, you know, they're kind of just talking about stuff behind the scenes nobody really cares about. But one of the producers they were interviewing said, you know, my job is basically to bring a little bit of joy and enjoyment to somebody that's out there. And it really struck me at that time, and it made me think about the talk that I was getting ready to write, to realize that my task here is not necessarily to just convey a message about Christ's words, which is obviously the priority, but hopefully it's to encourage and to bring a little bit of a feeling better in somebody's mind, and that's where I wanted to focus. Edifying, obviously, is to lift one another up, and I hope to help us leaving here today feeling a little bit better, that we're going to be able to walk and work forward with our joy full. And it's easy to focus on listening to what may be happening in the world, to focus on the things that may be positive at times, things that may not be so positive. And much of our perception, obviously, if we pay much attention to what's happening in the world, is to get kind of caught up in the darkness and the self-interest that's out there. We don't necessarily, of course, have to focus too much on these things that maybe they're interesting for the sake of something that sounds new, but ultimately they can become frightful or depressing. And we all have, obviously, troublesome news around events or things that happen in our lives, and we can become concerned about the state of the world or whatever may be happening. And I don't want to belittle anything, of course. I don't want to suggest that nothing out there is ever scary or that these things are insignificant. But my purpose today is just to recognize our blessings and approach the rest of, at least today, maybe with a touch of joy and look forward to the future and hope. As I referenced earlier in John chapter 15, we have Christ quoting in verse 11, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The joy tank doesn't have to be just kind of a little bit filled. It doesn't have to just kind of be halfway. It can be completely full. And as Christ is saying here in John 15, along with this passage, he says, "I tell you these things where your joy may be full." And that he's talking about servants in this context of this passage. We're here not just expected to be kind of witnesses or to carry out something that we don't completely understand. But he goes into detail here to follow a process so that we can keep things ready for the master. We are no longer just servants, but we are his friends, as he says here. Friends are not just going along and they're reading instructions, they're just following what's going on, they're not just taking orders, but they're keeping busy around the things that are important for their friends. They are partakers and participants. They're making a decision out of their own free will to take part in something and hold things together. When I look across the faces of the friends here, ones that, again, I'm encouraged to edify and lift up, we are friends. We are partakers. We are those who have made a choice. Servants are working because of a requirement that's typically forced on them, either as part of an agreement that was made out of contract or because they were enslaved. But they don't have much involvement in how things are done. They don't have much involvement in the decisions that go on around what's being partaken of. They're just continuing the work that was laid out. But we are not like a servant forced into anything. We're not just isolated, but we're willing participants, as I mentioned. Working for a great God and our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who with the aid of the powerful Holy Spirit are able to partake in things that are important and that we can see taking hold. Things that we can witness taking a part of what God has directed through His will. It's not just a foreign concept to us. I recalled one speaker at Excelsior, Andy Houseworth, who many of you may know, was giving a talk when he talked about how he served in boot camp in the Army. And he mentioned that they had to kind of tear him down. They had to take him from a place where he thought he kind of had things figured out and how life was going to kind of work. And a lot of what he had to deal with was becoming more malleable to what their will was. And then after they kind of tore him down, so to speak, these are his words, I couldn't comment too much on it, but he said then he was more malleable to become a good soldier, become what they wanted him to be. And a lot of the habits and things that he had to kind of put away, the preconceptions of what things were going to be like, once he kind of put those aside, then he would be able to better understand how to be part, and more important, how to order things to be part of a company. Today I'm going to give hopefully a little bit of perspective about who we are. Not necessarily to tear us down too much, I hope, but I hope it can give us a little bit of perspective, maybe a little bit painful, I'm not sure. And if it is painful, then you can blame the kites because I ran this by them before I started. But when I look at the crowd today, I didn't have to come in through a bunch of paparazzi and fight my way into the building. I don't think surrounded by high-profile entertainers that we can't kind of relate to. I don't know. Again, I don't know you all well enough. You don't know me well enough. But take my word for it. There's not a lot of paparazzi following me to work every day. I don't see a lot of billionaire business people and tech moguls sitting in the auditorium, I don't think. People who have put a new idea on the website and created a great invention or whatever to start up a new business that is going so well that they can't focus on the everyday life that they need to serve God. I don't see a lot of high-profile judges and lawyers that are out there maybe becoming politically savvy enough to run for political office. Again, these things may happen, not sure. But one characteristic that's common among many of those that I mentioned is that they can be elevated and consider themselves as a high power society and think they need to be important individuals. And they cannot get the attention and find the support that they need to be successful like that unless they're garnering attention from a lot of people. and a lot of help and a lot of support to get them to where they need to be. The supporting cast that they need are frequently drawn from folks who elevate their sense of worth. So they look for people that will bring attention to them and advertise their value effectively. They spend a lot of time on improving their self-image because it's going to promote the things that they're after, or at least sustain the things that they've already acclaimed to have received. In order to climb the ladder of success, their peers have to be evaluated, and then they have to often set themselves up at a higher place than where their peers are. Or at least they feel like they have to chase that ultimate goal of something that they might attain. One way that we could describe many of these people that I'm talking about, when you find them in pursuit of recognition, is that they are rich in spirit. Just give me a minute. Say, hold on there. I'm not saying that they're rich in spirit from a godly perspective, of course. They're not necessarily in tune with God, but they're rich in spirit in the sense that they're highly motivated in executing on a plan that they might have developed for a very long time. They're rich in the sense that they're motivated highly after the things that they're after. So I don't want to discredit their drive. And it's almost always self-gratification and a self-promoting spirit that they're after. And the world will hold them in high esteem when they see this motivation, they see this action. But the first words we have recorded from the Sermon on the Mount, when Christ in Matthew 5, verse 3 says, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Christ wasn't calling those high-profile people. He wasn't looking to encourage people who had great advancement, political experience. He was not the type of kingdom that he was going to build that was self-promoting. The Greek word for poor there is from tukos. That's the Strong's 4434, if you're interested, which literally means to crouch or cower as one helpless. It signifies the beggar, the pauper, one in abject poverty, totally dependent on others in order to survive, maybe even destitute from the necessities of life. Those are the people that he's calling. In Galatians 4 and 9, it's translated beggarly. So Christ, reaching out to the people, are not reaching out to the strong, the independent, those that are fully in control. Because how often are those people going to listen? Why would he reach out to those who are not going to listen? For it would be a waste of time. They don't need his teachings, right? They don't need the encouragement. If we're not poor in spirit, then what are we doing here? What are we really doing here if you're not poor in spirit? Are you here for some other reason? Are you here for advancement? At some point, we all are beggars. We all are paupers for the cause of spiritual fulfillment. I hope that's not an insult, but it's a reality. I think in some ways, Christ here, as well as in other lessons he taught, points out that he is reaching to those who are in need of a lesson. And I hope that we can consider ourselves in need as well. In 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, just as his divine power is given to us in all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You are a part of something that is important, and we are partakers of the nature of God. I wanted to review some of the elements of his nature. Knowledge is an important part of God's nature. We know him, and by knowledge, he is in us. And as was stated in John chapter 15, Christ also says something interesting in that chapter. In the case of servants, he says that they do not know what the master is doing. But his friends are those that have an understanding of what he is all about. The poor in spirit have a perspective about what is offered without argument. We take on the things that Christ has offered without necessarily arguing, but we are partakers. I said earlier we don't have a bunch of big business-minded or tech moguls here getting together. We don't have a good deal of people that maybe in the middle of the night had this brilliant scheme that would hatch into something that turned over millions and billions of dollars. As with many business pursuits and get-rich schemes, people may very easily get caught up in the details of what it takes to get there, to have big success. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished, it says in Proverbs 28 and verse 20. Instead of the flash of an idea that brings about all the things that maybe seem important, it requires a lot of the time the efforts and pursuit to execute on simple things that take a lot of time. The value of everyday acts instead of faith and kindness are more important to sustain a group like what we have here. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. That what can man do to me? He says in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. If we are honest with ourselves, we could consider ourselves rich, even materially. But I'm referring to be completely overtaken, of course, with the pursuit of success beyond what is reasonable, setting it above all things as the most important. This and other congregations are, of course, filled with many talented people and intelligent people. Many of us would be capable of great success, there's no doubt. And many of us are successful and don't want to question that at all. But we also recognize that what those things bring are temporary. In the business world or in monetary gain or whatever the case may be. But the folks here have recognized that we don't need the next level of success that takes us beyond what is reasonable in order to fulfill a greater goal in a life of Christ. When we look at those things that have guided us, even if we look at previous generations, we recognize that we know something about what they've chosen that is greater. They didn't sacrifice everything for a monetary gain, of course, something materialistic, but we see in their works and what they've done that they knew a life with Christ. We look at leaders in many forms, people who are grounded in Christ and mentors for us, and we all could come to different examples of those who have guided us. They demonstrate the power of God in their everyday lives and encourage us to do the same, because everything else is temporary. Everything of the world is temporary. I mentioned earlier also that there's not a lot of high-profile judges and lawyers in the group. We don't have probably a lot of politicians in great numbers coming and wishing to join us. Because sometimes those folks use the law to their advantage, and their motives can be selfish. There are many that even use the Bible to this purpose because they choose what it means at the time, and then they use it to suppress other people in condemnation. We have the example of James Garfield, the 20th president of the United States, who resigned reportedly as an elder in the Church of Christ in 1881 to take the presidency, and supposedly had said, "I resign the highest office in the land to become president of the United States." We could debate his decision, if that's accurate. We could debate others' decisions and what the purpose of that was. But today I want us to focus on the fact that if we want to belong, then we have to go long. It's going to require us to take initiative and work through some of the apprehensions that we may have as part of a group in order to belong as part of that group. I want us to focus on a few things that help us recognize our life with Christ and that we are members of a church that is striving to serve and work with in the confines of what Christ has commanded, because it's healthy. It's for a greater cause. It's for something beyond what may be temporary. These are just some thoughts I have. There's not any real revelations here, but I wanted to encourage us to think about what makes us a part of a healthy congregation. One thing that came to mind was prayer, and that we don't allow prayer to become a formality or an afterthought, a burden or repetition. As Christ pointed out in Matthew 5 and 7, various cases throughout his teaching, as well as other, of course, apostles mentioning it, don't use vain repetition because it disconnects us from what we're really saying. It's important when we pray to not be frustrated with the cause of what we believe, but to recognize the power that it's giving to us. Prayer is not something that we do haphazardly or quickly. It's not an afterthought. Something that becomes something that we're disconnected from, but it's important to stay connected with it. Another aspect that's important, I think, is to consider giving some more. As I mentioned, financial and material things, those things are good for us in the sense of our physical being, but have we stopped everything? Just like we would for our jobs, to complete something for God and the church recently, when we are called to volunteer, when we're answering a call for help, when we have a question that somebody has about Scripture, have we stopped and given everything that we know to that effort just like we would when something financial is on the line? Have you given everything you can to the cause of Christ in that moment? Another thing is enjoy fellowship with our brethren and encourage them to work on the things that I mentioned earlier. Many of us have been in a situation where obviously we're all just together. We're enjoying one another's company. We're able to laugh and have some fun, but we're also knowing that we're strengthening the company that we have together. We want to be a part of that. We want to help each other and encourage ourselves in fellowship together. Next, think about and thank your elders for all the work that they do. There's never enough thank yous. There's never enough words that will answer all the things that they've had to do for us. But consider all the things that they had to do and the challenges that they face, and start to recognize what they've given may be a part of what you should consider giving as well. not necessarily as an elder, but how much work have they had to do, and recognize that maybe part of our lives should be modeled after them as well. Make sure that you're challenged in the scriptures especially. Recall a time when you learned a new skill, whatever it may be. If you learned to build something or to draw or to work on something at work, whatever the case may be, think of that joy that you took out of it, the work that it took to get to that point, and you realize, you know, I'm not so bad at this. I can actually do this. Do you feel that same way with the scripture? Do you recognize that encouragement? God gave us, I think, the scripture to challenge us a little bit more, to always pursue what's in there and take a sense of accomplishment. I don't think it's pride to say, I learned something about God today that I didn't realize. God wants us to do that. And doesn't mean that you need to lord it over somebody, of course, but take time to research a topic that you haven't maybe fully patterned after, something that you haven't beaten down and understood, and be willing to shift your focus to something new in the scripture when you need to, because the challenge is there, and a lot of us like a challenge when we stop and think about it, and I don't think there's a better place than to look in the scripture for some of those challenges. Those are just a few thoughts, not necessarily anything glorifying that I've discovered there, but encouragement to help us realize that we're part of something that is not necessarily impossible. It's not outside of the realm of possibilities and what we can do. And finally, I wanted to talk about glory and virtue. And as I mentioned earlier, I don't see a lot of popular people where I had to fight through the paparazzi today to get around. And when you start to think about entertainers, either today or in the past or whatever, what is it that they really do that makes them so worthy of the praise that is heaped upon them? And what makes them motivated? Obviously, it's money, but in the case of entertainment, money is brought by popularity. And today, the biggest thing that brings money in is the sale of ads and tickets. And there's only a few things, when you really boil it down, that are going to sell ads and tickets. You can get kind of worked up in a lot of different things, but as entertainers go on through their careers, they start realizing there's only a few things that really sell. And a lot of times they start to make sacrifices to make that happen. And you could think of it, many different examples. Entertainers that you might have enjoyed that you thought, well, they're kind of clean, they're enjoyed, kind of funny, not too bad, can kind of keep the kids around sometimes. But naturally, over time, that starts to get old. The popularity wanes a little bit, and they're worried about their careers. What are they going to do? A lot of times they make sacrifices to make that reality of money more important. All things fade, and sometimes the successful ones make adjustments that are not necessarily good to maintain their popularity. And I think that understanding this idea of a glass that Paul uses, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Many people have to confront the decisions they made that may not have been the best choices. And then a lot of times when they're confronted with those, they make excuses. People live kind of in an opaque situation. They don't understand what's going on to make them successful. Their tendency is to make decisions that are beyond what is the will of God in order to be popular, as I mentioned before. In the internet, especially today. The economy is structured a little bit different. As I mentioned, ads are the most important thing, at least in the current iteration that we have. And people will make their passion based on things that show up as a success in an internet community, like the likes and the things that come with that. If you look at a YouTube creator, those people that put content out there, and you know, as fair warning, this is very popular with our children, especially. It's interesting to watch some of the things that are created. But again, they're going after things that are based on how many views they can get from day to day. And unfortunately, people are watching material that obviously is not appropriate. But even good YouTubers or people that don't necessarily put content out there that are inappropriate are using these little mathematical algorithms that will calculate what is successful, what will sell, what will bring the views and the clicks and things like that. And they start to learn the impressions that are left based on these kind of algorithms that people watch. And it's convenient at a lot of times to start doing things that are not necessarily worth watching to bring those views and to try to sell that ad revenue. Fortunately, hopefully, we at the Church of Christ are focused instead on what's been delivered as the will of Christ. We're not necessarily worried about all the views that we can get, but the goalpost is more important. A goalpost that's not shifting, that's not going to change based on an algorithm or whatever the case may be. Our expectations are not in flux. We know what we are, and we are able to stay with the things that we are because Christ has delivered them a long time ago and brought the transparency that we need. We don't have a lot of questions and concerns that haven't been answered. We're all here for the same purpose and the same promise. Ad revenue is not important to us because the message is the most important and pure thing that we can get. And of course, the source is Christ. The glory also is not significant to us as well. In order to get the ad revenue, we have to pursue glory for ourselves if we were a YouTube contributor. We have to bring attention to the things that we're doing. We have to bring attention and love from the world. But we as members of Church of Christ are not worried about glory for ourselves as individuals. We're worried about the glory of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. He is glorified because we see growth in the body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." We are the sons and daughters of God. We have been adopted and accepted, even though the world may not hold us in a high esteem. More importantly, we hold each other in a high regard as fellow servants of God, as brothers and sisters, to the acceptance of Christ's guidance. One blessing that this congregation is able to maintain is a baptistry in the building here, and it's been working well thanks to the efforts of several of the brethren's efforts. It's a pretty convenient thing that we have. We are ready to take care of any need that someone might have because of it at any time. There's some work that went into keeping it clean. Someone had to go and make sure that the water is treated, that it's ready for use. Someone checks and repairs any leaks in the equipment that might come about from it. Make sure that it's operational and ready. Someone has prepared linens for its use. These are not tasks that bring a lot of praise and recognition from the world, and maybe not even from within the brotherhood specifically. However, all of this pays off when we can enjoy and rejoice in the addition of a brother and sister, a new babe in Christ, and dry off their garments, wash them, become clean in their souls, and use a towel to dry off their physical bodies. Give praise to God that we could maybe have to wash some towels today. The work that goes into all the things that we have to is very minuscule in the eyes and recognition of the value of God's great and precious promises. The things that He's brought to us are far more important than the work that may have to be done as we go through our lives here. We have all things that are important. Everything, as I read earlier, that pertains to life and godliness, because we are willing to face the end. And we are ready above all things. About all the things that I mentioned earlier, many of those folks are not willing to face the end. They self-promote, they escalate, they build up because they're not willing to face the end of what it means to not be popular anymore, to not be wealthy, to not see all the things that are tempting in the world. They're not ready to face the end of those things because they know that they're diminishing, they're destroying, they're getting destroyed. But we are ready and willing to face the actual end. Christ is with us because we are with Him. He is our friend. And at the day of judgment, there's no greater time to have a friend, no greater friend to have than Christ standing by our side as an advocate, somebody that's willing to step in and say, "My blood has made them clean," because no one else will be able to do that. We won't be able to advocate ourselves, and greater things have been brought by Him because of His sacrifice. Consider this. Realize that this baptistry is for you. If you're outside of Christ, all the work that's brought us together today was for you, to be able to do what you need to be part of something that is greater than what you have outside of it. And that is to confess, repent of the things that you might have done, be baptized into Christ, because your life will begin, as it were, completely new to His work. And then you will be part of the Church of Christ, something that will never diminish, never deteriorate. And it may not bring the fame of the world, but it will bring the recognition that you need at the actual end. Consider this, or for any other need, come forward as we stand and sing an invitation.
Verse 608. 608.